what happens over time is that churches naturally become insider-focused. And so all of the focus and all of the energy is pointed at those people that already go there, so that this kind of internal culture develops and this internal language that doesn't connect with anybody outside the walls. And if you hang out with any group of people long enough, right, don't sort of eventually have like a secret handshake or a secret greeting or a secret this or a secret that or a secret trick. And everybody knows what's going on except you if you're kind of new to that group. You ever been to a church like that? You walk in and you're sort of new to the place, and all of a sudden, maybe you're just visiting, like everybody stands up and nobody said anything. It's just everybody knew to stand up. And so you stand up a little late and then everybody sits down, and the preacher says something, everybody says something back, and you just, nobody gave you instructions, and so you're sort of hung out to dry. And it becomes apparent that they all know the deal and you don't know the deal. And really, there's not a plot. There's no Illuminati in the back room saying, hey, let's just do this and confuse everybody and make it just crazy. But it is a natural tendency for any organization over time to become more and more insider-focused. And every church does this. All churches are guilty of this. Some of you, let's just be honest about kind of where we came from. Some of you have Catholic backgrounds, right? And if I were to have visited your church, I would have found it very fascinating, but entirely confusing. Not be able to keep up with the aerobic up and down and not sure kind of what says. And the thing I probably would like about it the best is the sermons are really, really short, right? And I wouldn't really understand. And the guy talks up front and then everybody responds. I don't know what to say. And I'm like, well, what's going on? And that's because everybody knows the deal there, but I wouldn't know the deal. And that's sort of weird because, like, in the church I grew up in, when the preacher talked, nobody else talked. We just sat there quietly and looked at our watches. I mean, that's sort of what we did. So it's just a different insider deal. But I could very easily walk away from that service feeling like, wow, I don't even feel like I've been to church. But then on the other side, if you have a Catholic friend come with you to the church that you grew up in, it would seem really strange to them. They would be like, why does everybody have Bibles? Doesn't the preacher have one? You know, I mean, it's just sort of like that's strange in their world, but everybody kind of knows the deal. You're supposed to do that, they think. And for them, the sermon would be way too long. They would sort of be knocking off, and you didn't say the Lord's Prayer, and you probably didn't take communion, and you sang so many songs. But after that church service was over, they would walk away feeling like, gosh, I'm not even sure I've been to church. Why is that? That's because everybody has their own insider deal. This is how we do things, and we just know that's how we do things. We don't have to talk about how we do things. It's just the way things are. But that's your insider deal, and you've got your insider deal, and we've got our insider deal, and it goes on and on and on. In fact, when I was in college, I visited a church down in South Carolina, and they were kind of going at the hymns, and it was good times. And what they did there, nobody told me. They, between the verses, take like an interlude. But nobody let me know. So we get to second verse, and there I go, solo. And the only thing I wanted to do solo was shrink down so low nobody could see me, right? But I just didn't know the deal. Nobody had told me. Have you ever visited a Pentecostal church? Right? I mean, that's sort of a different experience. If you're not prepared for that, it can be a little bit scary. People speaking in tongues, people slaying in the spirit, and you're trying to, you know, worship, but it's like, did you just see that? You know, what happened? And for them, authentic Christians, but that's just maybe not your deal, but it is their deal. And totally different, even though it's totally sincere. All of us have an insider kind of deal going on. One time we visited a church in Columbus, big church, and a good church, lots of good people, and we're sitting there in the service, and all of a sudden, I noticed that they're passing this like little red book down the aisle, and everybody's opening it up and writing their name in it, and nobody told us what to do with it. I didn't know, am I signing a credit card statement? What's happening here? And so it comes down the aisle, and, we're looking at it like, what do we do here? And then the guy's behind us saying, like, come on, keep it moving. And we just didn't know the deal because nobody had explained what was supposed to happen there. Every church has those types of things, don't they? Every church has those little insider things because all of us have the natural tendency over time to lean towards a focus on the insiders, where everybody knows the deal, everybody knows where to sit, everybody knows where to park. In fact, you got it planned so that it looks like you're being polite by parking out towards the entrance, but that's really so you can get out quicker, right? And because you know that traffic sometimes gets a little backed up. We learn in our church how to get to the cookie table before the kids come upstairs, right? There's a certain window of opportunity that you have there because, and if you're not a guest here, by the time you get there, everything's gone, right? Because you didn't know the deal. So everybody sort of got the deal there. And the result of that is, we just end up with a bunch of nice little churches, don't we? Where everybody in that church kind of knows what's going on. If you were Baptist and you moved to town, you look for a Baptist church. If you're Methodist, you move to town, you look for a Methodist church. Lutherans look for Lutherans, and on and on and on. So we have a bunch of nice little churches. Everybody has their own deal. And that works out because anyone that has a similar background can show up and eventually, within a fairly short amount of time, can figure out what the deal is because you had that in common wherever you were. You all share the same insider stuff. Well, then you meet a person. Maybe you had this growing up, where you met a person, wasn't going to church, didn't go to church, maybe was in church, dropped out of church, whatever it was, and just was away from church. And you thought about inviting them to your church, but you thought, I can't do that. Because to come to my church, you got to take a class to figure out what's going on. I mean, they wouldn't understand. It would be over their head. It would be something that was just sort of foreign to them. And so we end up with just a lot of nice churches with an insider focus where all the energy is going and a lot of cool traditions. But if you stay long enough, you can maybe catch on to what they're doing. But if you're new, if you're just sort of stopping in or maybe seeking, trying to figure out the whole God thing, man, all of that stuff can just really get in the way. Now, what's interesting is, do you know when all that insider stuff really started to catch on? I mean, it was within a couple months of when the church first started. I mean, Jesus hadn't hardly been gone a few months. God had taken him to heaven, and the Holy Spirit had come, and the church took off. And the Bible says that in those very early days, thousands of people were added to the church. And all of a sudden, just out of the box, I mean, the church movement is just getting started, and suddenly there's a division in the church over all of this insider stuff. Because the reality is, in the very beginning, all of the new Christians were all Jewish people. I mean, coming out of Israel, they believed in Jesus, and it was natural for them. Jesus shows up and says, hey, you guys have been looking for the Messiah for centuries. I'm the Messiah. You know, put your faith in me. And they all had belief in the Old Testament, and they knew the prophecies, and they shared the deal. But all of them were Jewish. And so becoming a Christian, you know, it made some changes, but you had sort of this shared culture with everybody who was also a Christian. I mean, you all ate the same foods. You dressed in the same ways. Your kids went to the same schools. You did business together. You believed the same stuff about God because it all was the same scriptures out of the Old Testament. You had so much in common that even if you became a Christian as a Jewish person, you still shared the same culture. You all had the insider stuff. And then suddenly, within just a few months of the church starting, Gentiles or non-Jewish people started coming to faith in Jesus. And they wanted to start coming into the Jewish community as believers, but they were sort of greeted with this, well, wait a second, if you want to come and be part of our Jewish believing community, then the Jews sort of like, well, whoa, wait a second. You can't wear that. You're not supposed to eat that. A mom said, if you did that, I wasn't even supposed to associate with you. And basically, they had an entire set of insider things that they just assumed everybody knew and everybody would fall in line with, even if it wasn't necessarily related to Jesus. And so finally, the Jewish community said, okay, we want to accept you. But first, you got to take a course. We need to have you swear that you're going to keep the Old Testament law, and you got to become Jewish first before you can be part of our Christian Jewish community. And all of a sudden, the church was divided over this set of insider expectations. And so from the very beginning, it is the natural tendency of the organizations. It's the human nature that just draws us towards a focus on insiderness. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to the book of Acts, chapter 15. If you know where Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is, it comes right next. Growing up, I sometimes thought it was Acts, like A-X, and I thought that'd be a cool book because they're swinging those at each other, but it's not that. It's the Acts of the Apostles. So anyway, Acts chapter 15. We're going to look at a couple verses that explain what happened and how it happened, and then we're going to talk about our own motivation for not letting that happen here. Acts chapter 15, as you're turning there, this division had sort of started, and Paul, the Apostle Paul, came along and saw that God had in fact given salvation not just to Jews, but to the entire world, non-Jewish people or Gentiles, which would mean you and me. And so Paul is very clear that salvation is for everybody, and so he says to the Jewish people, well, let's not complicate it. Let's not make complicated what God has made uncomplicated. God has given salvation to them too, and yet some of them replied to Paul essentially, look, if they're going to be in my church, they need to be Jewish like me, and they need to buy into our beliefs before they can come. So Acts 15, verse 1. Says, some men came down from Judea to Antioch. It's a city and where they were teaching the brothers. And this is what they were teaching. Unless you are circumcised, according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. Now, I don't want to be gross about this, but that's a pretty high standard, right? You think it's hard to be a member of North Hills, right? We don't even require surgery here. So that's a pretty good deal. And you know, they're looking at this, and they're saying, you know, we know Jesus died for everybody, but if you want to be insiders like we're insiders and be saved, you got to be circumcised first. To which Paul is saying, what? And they're like, yeah, and you need to keep the entire law of Moses. You need to become something before we let you join us. And it's not just enough to join us. You got to change out there before you can even participate in here. And you got to be part of what we're doing, and you got to learn our deals, and you got to learn our secrets and do it our way. You got to do our diet, keep our diet, dress our way, keep our laws, all of those things. And Paul says, well, look, how is that possibly related to anything regarding Jesus? But they were focused on insiders, not outsiders. Look at verse 2. This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. So Paul and Barnabas not fighting with each other, but they're on one side and they're saying, you guys are crazy. Brought them into sharp debate with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers, to go up to Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem is sort of the capital of Christianity at this time. That's where all the heavyweights were hanging out. That's where a lot of the disciples were still living. So they were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles, those had been with Jesus, and the elders, those that are in charge of the church, about this question. And the question was essentially this. Does a person need to become one of us culturally before they can join us spiritually? Right? I mean, if we can reduce it all down, do they need to become one of us culturally before they can join us spiritually? In other words, do they need to learn and to keep our rules before they can come in and embrace the message of salvation? That's what they were going to talk about. Verse 3, the church sent them on their way, and as they traveled through Phoenicia and Samaria, they told how the Gentiles had been converted. And this news made all the brothers very glad. And brothers, another word for Christians. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, to whom they reported everything God had done through them. So they had lots of good news to report. They're telling these stories. God's doing amazing things. Verse 5. Then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees, now the Pharisees were the ruling elite in the Jewish kind of religious system, and even some of them had come to faith in Jesus, all right? So here they have some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, but the Gentiles must be circumcised and required to obey the law of Moses. Now see, that's pretty strong. Here belonging to this religious sect, they had their insider deal. Now, they were so committed to the law. And these were important traditions. These are not bad people here. They were important, deeply held traditions, and they just were not able to set them aside to let go of part of their past that had been held so dear to them. And so they say, look, we've got to have this in place if they're going to be saved. And they are required to obey the law. So in other words, to be an insider, you've got to act like an insider. You need to commit to what we're committed to before we allow you to join us. And this debate goes on and on throughout this chapter until Peter finally stands up. Jump down to verse 10. He asks this great question. He says, now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the disciples a yoke that neither we nor our fathers have been able to bear? Great question. In other words, why are we making difficult what God has made so easy? Why are we complicating what God has made uncomplicated? Why would we put up barriers when Christ died to bring down the barriers? Peter says essentially, look, God made it simple, and you're making it complicated. What is the point in that? He made it easy, you're making it hard. We Jews, we understand how hard it is to live under the law. Why would we want to put them under that same law? Verse 11. He goes on, no, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved just as they are. So the debate sort of goes on from there, and James, he pipes in and gives his input, and finally the council comes to a decision, and they say, you know what, you guys are right. We think you're onto something. Let's not make it complicated. Let's not require that they be Jewish in order to be Christian. Let's not require that they keep the law. We're not even good at that if we're real honest about it. So here's the result of the discussion. They do all this. They change the rules. You don't have to be Jewish. You guys are right. Let's not make it complicated. And jump down to chapter 16. Look at verse 5. The result of all of this discussion is this. So the churches were strengthened in faith and grew daily in numbers. Why? Because they didn't put up boundaries that they might have put up if someone hadn't challenged it and stood up and said, look, why are we making it so complicated? And this is our challenge, right? Because it is the constant pull in any church, our church included. It's an invisible, intangible, constant, natural pull. It's not a plot. It's not something kind of like, you know, we're going to get them. It just happens. It's a constant tug for us to focus on insiders rather than on outsiders, to the neglect of those who are not yet here or maybe just visiting. And all of us are part of this struggle, myself included. It's something that we have to combat against. Now, why is it so easy for a church to drift in this direction? Well, if we're real honest, there's a couple reasons. One, what's that? It is easy. And specifically, the insiders pay the bills, right? I mean, if we're going to be crass about it, it's like, look, those of you who are faithful, those of you who are here, those of you who are serving, you guys are paying all the bills, you guys are supporting the ministry, you guys are keeping the dream alive, and if we're not careful, we can start to cater towards those people who give all the money. Even good men and women who want to serve God, if they're not intentional about it, will be pulled in this direction, and without meaning to. It's never intentional. It is so easy to become more concerned with those people who were keeping than those people who were reaching. It can be so easy, let me say that again, to stay focused on those we're keeping rather than on those that we're reaching, right? And that's understandable. I mean, they pay the bills, they pay the salaries, they keep the lights on. And it is never urgent to reach people, but it is always urgent to keep people or to keep people happy, to keep the core families, to keep the right people, to keep them in. It's urgent, 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 urgent. And over time, it's very easy to end up all looking inside, all about keeping the right people in the right place and neglecting those people that we have not yet reached or reached out to. It just happens. Another reason that it is so easy for churches to drift in this direction is that's just how we were raised. I mean, it's just sort of our church background, right? Most of us, and maybe I'm wrong about you, but I think the 95% of us or more were not raised to see the church as a partner with us in the evangelism process. And evangelism just is a word that means reaching people in the name of Jesus, right? I didn't grow up thinking the reason that church happens every Sunday is so that I have an opportunity to bring my unchurched friends and family to be exposed to the gospel of Jesus Christ, right? What I grew up thinking is, hey, church is for me, and where I sit and where I park, and I sit with them, and I go to Sunday school with them, and these are the people I have coffee with in the morning, and these are the people I stand out front with, and I thought, right, I want to find a church that I like, that have people like me. And the criteria that I would use for finding a church had nothing to do with those people who weren't there. It had everything to do with the people who were there. How do I fit in with those people? How comfortable am I? And so the result of that, often of us, few of us, grew up bringing friends to church. It just wasn't part of our DNA. So we never experienced our church through the eyes of people who weren't insiders. And that's a very unique experience. You always heard your church, you always saw your church through your eyes, but you were an insider, right? And what makes sense to you at the time probably wouldn't have made sense to some of your friends. But it never occurs to us because we don't think in terms of bringing friends to church because our church is already insider focused. And as such, is just irrelevant to those of our friends who are not already there. Right? If you ever had that experience and you brought a friend to church, maybe when you're back in school, hopefully not here, but, you know, maybe. We just have to be honest with ourselves, right? You took a friend to church and all of a sudden you saw the whole thing in a new light. Right? Maybe you grew up in a church. There was a period of time where ensembles were kind of the big thing, right? Where it was like three guys or four women or whatever. And like, you know, you knew those ladies or those guys. And like 80% of them could sing. Which 20% is a big deal when there's only four, right? And so, you know, you bring a friend and you're sitting there. And, oh, by the way, they all had to match, right? They all had to wear green dresses or whatever. And they learned to have to make faces in a microphone. Or it's sort of like Christian karaoke, but a little different. And so, you know, you bring a friend and you're sitting there. And all of a sudden, you know, especially if your friend was like a good musician or something, and you're sitting there watching it, and all of a sudden you're like trying to justify everything. Well, we don't do this all the time, you know. And you're like making apologies, and suddenly it's like, but you know them. I mean, that's your aunt's friend, and your mama went to school with her, and so it's all okay to you. But then when you bring someone new in, oh, you know, you just see it in a brand new light. And so just it's an easy thing for a church to remain insider-focused. Now, the point of that, I'm not trying to slam on my old churches or anybody's churches, but I'm just saying that we didn't grow up seeing our church as a partner with us in the process of evangelism. We just went out and found a nice church with nice people that had nice sermons and nice songs, and we just wanted to have a nice life. But everybody has their own deal. And if we wanted to come, you know, if our friends wanted to come, we'd welcome them and be glad they came, but we wouldn't invite them, right? Because we're us and they're them, and we just all have our own deals. Now, another reason I think that churches kind of naturally drift in this direction is that many church people aren't even connected with unchurched people. Right, I mean, we can get so insider focused that the only people we talk to through the week and go to dinner with through the week and see at the ball games through the week are people we go to church with on Sundays. We're just not connected, and sometimes we're not even concerned about it. I mean, we'd be happy if they showed up, but we don't go to bed each night praying for people who aren't here. We pray. What do we pray for as Christians, right? We pray for those people who are sick, and we pray for our meals. And sometimes we pray for a job if we don't have one. Or maybe we pray for our kids to grow up and please don't let them do drugs. Amen. And we go to bed. Most of us aren't burdened by people we know who don't know Christ. And so when a whole bunch of unburdened people show up for church, they just have nice church. Never thinking, you know what, maybe there's someone who's here who doesn't believe. That just never even enters our mind. Now the point of this is, I believe, and it's been intentional, and it's been hard work, but I think we're making progress at weeding out some of those insider things here at North Hills. We try to get rid of a bunch of that and tear down the walls and put the cookies on the bottom shelf, but we need to do everything we can to keep avoiding that drift. We need to do everything we can to make sure those barriers don't come up again, because it's natural for that to happen. It's one of those things that over time is do this. And I say this because of what many of you have said to me. Many of you have told me stories. Seth, when I first came here, it was one of the first churches. I just felt like, you know, I could come any way I wanted. I felt very comfortable. People were very friendly. I was greeted. It was like a church that I hadn't experienced before. It certainly wasn't like the church I grew up in. Some of you said, I didn't even like this church when I came. I didn't even feel like I had been to church, right? Because it was so different. But just because we have done it in the past is no guarantee that it will always be that way in the future, unless we stay focused on that. We're about to build an addition to this church because I think many of you have been doing a good job at investing and inviting your friends. But if we're not careful, the sole purpose for that addition will become so that we become more comfortable, so that we can put in a lift so that we can get downstairs. So we put in new bathrooms so we are more, it's more convenient for us. So we have more room for our dinners. So we have more room and a nice nursery for our kids. And while that may all be true, we need to remember that the entire purpose of a church that even exists anyway is not for the people that come, but for people who are yet to come. And that needs to remain our focus. So we've got to be intentional about not sliding into insideritis. We will gravitate towards that. It will be the natural pull if we don't actively work against it. So, four quick things that I think we need to do to avoid insideritis. All right, number one. To help us avoid just being a nice church, happy to see each other, have nice, safe kids, we need to, one, focus on reaching people, not growing a church. We need to focus on reaching people, not growing a church, right? What did Jesus say? I will build my church. Building the church is his responsibility. Our responsibility, what he told us, is go make disciples. Jesus says, you make disciples, I'll build the church. So if we focus on people and not the church, leave that up to Jesus, who said it was his job anyway, we'll be all right. We don't need to focus our energy on growing a church. We need to focus our energy on individuals, to be reaching people, leading them into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. And Jesus will take care of the bullseye for us are men and women coming into a growing relationship with Jesus. Number two, in order to keep us away from insideritis, we need to prioritize relevance over tradition. Prioritize relevance over tradition. Now, the danger here is if you value tradition, you're going to think that I'm saying tradition is bad. It is not. If you, you know, do a 10 on relevance and a 9 on tradition, it doesn't mean you hate tradition. It just means we need to prioritize relevance over tradition. Because let's face it, who's tradition for? It's for insiders, right? Your family traditions, not for your neighbor. Your family traditions are for those already in the family. And so if I go over to your church, to your house for dinner, you know, you say, hey, come on over. And I come over, and all of a sudden, you know, before dinner, every time, the family stands up, spins around 3 times, claps, sits down, and that's what you do. I'll be like, what's going on? Oh, sorry, we forgot to tell you. That's just how we do it here. Okay, well, that's an insider tradition, and that's fine, right? You can do whatever you want in a family because it's for you. So anyway, I'm not even sure where that came from. When we have guests come into our family, I mean, it's okay to have traditions, right? But isn't it important then to explain why you do what you do so it makes sense, right? I mean, if someone was to come in here for the very first time and we're dunking people underwater, that's just weird. Right? What is that about? So we try to put an insert in there to explain what baptism is and what it means if you've never seen one. You know, let's put the cookies on the bottom shelf. But family traditions are great. Church traditions can kill you if you're not careful. Now, you know, as a church, we are not called to create traditions, but as we talked about, we're called to reach people. Jesus did establish 2 traditions, baptism and communion. He established those traditions that we're supposed to keep. But beyond that, we're supposed to reach people in the name of Jesus. And to do that, we have to remain relevant. There's nothing wrong with church traditions unless they stand in the way of being relevant. If you have a tradition that makes you irrelevant, it's got to go. You know, we need to begin asking questions like, is this, whatever it is, you know, is this, do we do this because we like it? Or do we do this because it works? Does this just make us more comfortable, or does it move us forward in leading people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ? And when a tradition hurts that, as much as we like it, as much as it has value to us, as much as we appreciate it, as much as we value either the style of music or the style of communication or the architecture of the building, if it gets in the way of reaching people for Jesus, we've got to prioritize being relevant to those people over the tradition. We went through sort of an emotionally difficult thing for some of you here a number of years ago. If you've been here, gosh, I don't know, 9 or 10 years, you'll remember that up on this wall we had a beautiful cross, right? And that was sort of, right, isn't that a tradition? I mean, for a building to really be a church, it's got to have a cross on it, right? I mean, that's what it is. I mean, that's how it always has been. That's a tradition. And then we got to a point where in order to more effectively communicate some of the things that we were trying to communicate, we knew that we wanted to put in a projection system. But to do that, we were faced with a dilemma because we had a cross in place. And we were suddenly faced with a choice. Do we value that tradition over relevance to reaching people? And to the credit of this congregation, as difficult as it was for some of us, we said we want to prioritize reaching people over what makes us comfortable. And you guys took a big swallow, and some of you were willing to take that down. Now, some of you are like, what does that matter? But for some of you, that was an important step. And so we just need to continue doing that, prioritizing relevance over tradition. And having people say, look, we're committed to Jesus Christ. We're not just committed to the traditions that we have, even though they have value to us, even though they're important to us, even though they have deep meaning and connect us to the past. But this whole thing is what got Jesus in trouble all the time, isn't it? He would, if you read through the Gospels, the Pharisees were always saying to him things like, Jesus, you're breaking the law of God. He would say, no, I'm not. I'm breaking the traditions of the Jewish, you know, of the Pharisees. And you've got your traditions and the law of God confused. I'll keep the law, Jesus would say, but I'm not bound to keep your traditions at the sake of the law. So Jesus, he didn't say, I have come to seek and save the found. He said, I have come to seek and save the lost. That's exactly right. And for many of the lost, they are not already here. And so what's interesting is Jesus, as you read through the New Testament, he didn't have any patience for traditions that boxed God in and kept people out. So we, at this, in the same way, need to prioritize relevance over tradition. Number three, looking at the time. Number three, we need to keep celebrating life change. To keep celebrating life change. Every church celebrates something. There's a principle in place that works with parenting, with organizations, employees, employers, everywhere. What gets rewarded gets repeated. And what a church celebrates reveals what they value. What a church celebrates reveals what their priorities are. What a church celebrates shows what matters or defines success to them. Some churches celebrate big budgets. Some churches celebrate huge events. It's like, hey, everybody show up as if that's the, you know, the biggest deal. Or we want to fill the room. And if that's the highest priority, just build a smaller building. It's real easy, right? Some churches prioritize a lot of different things. We want to prioritize life change. Because I'm just like, you know, let's celebrate what heaven celebrates. And it was mentioned earlier today that the Bible says when a person does a 180, turning away from a life of sin towards their heavenly Father and Jesus Christ, the angels celebrate. When that life change takes place, there is a party in heaven. That's one of the reasons I love our baptisms. You notice when people get baptized here, people clap, right? And that's like insane. If you go to some churches and baptisms are more like a funeral. It's like the poor person drowned. It's like, are you going to bring them up? Oh, you did. I didn't notice. Anyway, you know, so we want to celebrate that because it represents life change. When we started Fusion last fall, I started out every week at our staff meeting. I've gotten away from this, so I need to get back to it. Asking our staff, the people that interact with our kids, what happened last week that made you feel successful leading kids into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ? And we would tell stories. I had this type of conversation. I called this parent. This kid said this. I saw this interaction between students. And we would celebrate that because that represents life change. We've gotten away from it. We probably should do that with our church board. Because let's face it, if we're not hearing stories about life change through our church family, then something is wrong. Because Jesus is all about changing lives. Every church celebrates something. We want to celebrate what God celebrates. Otherwise, we're just going to start looking at each other in here and lose our concern over people out there. Number four, last thing that will keep us away from drifting into insideritis, and I'm going to sound like a broken record on this, but keep investing and inviting. To keep investing and inviting. If we are a group of men and women who are investing in the lives of people we love with the goal of one day, as I continue to love on this person and just be a part of their life and invest in this relationship, maybe one day I can get them to Fusion. Maybe I can get them to an egg hunt. Maybe I can get them to a Sunday morning. Maybe I can get them to a small group. Maybe I can get them to a men's breakfast, whatever it is. If we're all thinking in that direction, what will happen is you will work with me to keep this a safe place to which you can invite people. Because if you're thinking every week, you know what, he might come this week. You know, she said she might accept. That family may show up that I've been talking to at work. Every Sunday you come and you can enjoy it and you can be a part of it, but you want to keep it a safe place because you never know when they're going to show up. And when North Hills is no longer a safe place for your unchurched and unbelieving friends, it'll bother you, and it ought to bother you. Because if anything bothers me, it's some of the complaints that about things not being in that way. Right, I take those things seriously. Seth, last week you forgot to welcome guests. Or Seth, we did this in church and we never explained. Or we left out. I hate when we have a baptism and we leave out the insert. Why? Because we're just not being conscious that we might have guests. So those things really get under my skin. And so we just look at those and I say, oh yeah, there we go again, being insiders. We just assume that everybody knows the deal. So what we need you to be, we need some hall monitors to really sort of keep us on track and say, Seth, we're drifting a little bit. We're not safe anymore, or we're less safe than we were. We need to come back. Because if we keep the mindset, invest and invite, invest and invite, invest, 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 and when the time is right, invite. If so, we'll keep this a safe place, partnering together so that we can invite the people we love to hear a message that has made such a difference for us. And I'll be honest with you. There are some days that I would just like to have a nice church. I mean, it can be stressful trying to call people, recruiting volunteers for Fusion. It is stressful thinking about the manpower and the coordination to set up Angel Food Ministry. It is stressful trying to stand out in the foyer, trying to get everybody to agree to take a picture and look good at the same time, right? It is stressful to have to write letters and call people and raise money and kind of go into a building program and talk with, architects and coordinate all of these things. Sometimes, wouldn't it be nice just to be a nice church and have a room full of people and all be happy and sing nice songs? That's just tempting. Until I read the Bible. I say, oh yeah. God doesn't have us here just to have church. God has us here to represent Him and His Son in a lost world. Because Jesus said, I came to seek and save the lost. Not just to have a whole bunch of nice churches. Because I don't want to pastor. I don't want to attend. I don't want to raise my kids in a church that is not on mission. Or worse, is on the wrong mission. Has gotten off track. And in the moments that I think this is too hard, this is too complicated, this is, I just need to be reminded. This is what God has called us to do. And sometimes it's fun and sometimes it's not. Sometimes it's easy, sometimes it's hard. But it is the thing that we're called to do. And so we dare not slip back into it's us four and no more. Even if it's an accident, even if it's unintentional, we have to guard against that. Because the reality is, we really believe that Jesus is coming back someday. And when He does, the dead will be raised, and some will be given eternal life, and some won't. And we don't believe that because it makes sense. We don't believe that because that's easy. We believe that because Jesus believed that. If Jesus came and just said, you know what, everybody's going to get in, then all He had to do was give us a class, and we could explain that. But Jesus says, no, it doesn't work like that. I had to die for your sins. Now, church, He says to us, I want you to go be me in your society. And when you do, I'll show up in a significant way and make all the difference. Like I said earlier, we have so many personal stories. You guys send me emails or talk to me after church. Sometimes, if it's in the hospital, we'll be talking. And, the stories will go like this. We were out of church for a number of years, and we just sort of burned, and we didn't like it. And then we showed up, and it just seemed different. I don't know where I'd be if it weren't for North Hills. Or, somebody comes out of a really difficult divorce, and they've got young kids, and they didn't feel accepted in another church, and they showed up here. Those kids grew up, came to faith, and they're just like, we're so glad that we found this church. Those are the people. That is the reason why we cannot afford to slide into insider mentality. We have done pretty well, but we cannot be content. The bottom line is, Jesus died to build a bridge between us and God, and we dare not put obstacles on that bridge. Let's not put anything unnecessary in the way. Let's not clutter it up with needless and meaningless traditions and a whole bunch of church stuff that just weighs people down. If Jesus died to build that bridge and to bridge the gap, we need to do all we can to keep what he made simple, simple. To keep what he made easy, easy. That's what Jesus did, and that's what we're called to do as well. Now today, maybe you're here, and maybe you're still sort of like just on the edge, and you're like, I'm not sure about the whole Jesus thing. I'm checking this out. Maybe you've been out of church for a while, and this sort of first foray back in. And you're sort of like, well, Seth, that sounds great, but now I just sort of feel like a project. I mean, I just sort of feel like, well, we've been praying for him, and now we got him here, so let's, yeah, check. I understand that, but let me, I want you to hear me say something. We don't want anything from you. We want something for you. We want you to experience absolute peace, knowing that things are okay between you and your Heavenly Father. We want you to experience laying in bed at night, having everything well with your soul, because you have a relationship with Jesus that connects you to your Heavenly Father. We're just a bunch of hungry people who found some bread and are trying to share it with you. That's why we do what we do here. That's why we spend hours of the week serving other people, feeding people, teaching kids. That's why we're building an addition. That's why we try to focus on investing, investing, and investing. And when the time is right, invite. So church, let's focus on reaching people, not just growing a church. That's Jesus' job anyway. Let's prioritize our relevance over any traditions, even if we love our traditions. Let's keep investing and inviting in the lives of people we love. And let's just keep on, keep on, keep on celebrating life change as it happens, because life changes near and dear to the heart of God. Everyone needs compassion. Everyone needs a Savior. He, in fact, is mighty to save. And that's what we're all about. Let's pray. Father, we don't do this the best every time. Sometimes we hit it out of the park, and sometimes we barely get to first base. But in your grace, please, please, please help us not to drift. Show us what it means to focus on reaching people and celebrating life change in our hearts. Lord, for the man or woman who may be far from you, but they're in relationship with us, give us a burden for them so that when we pray for them, we pray for that man or for that woman or for that family. Because there is no other name that can set us free but the name of Jesus Christ. Give us a burden like you have. Let it govern our attitudes and our church. You have favored us in an amazing way and seem to be doing amazing things here. Let us be good stewards of this precious thing. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.